We now have our first Bible reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and Will Monte, a member of our 10:30 congregation at St Mary's, is going to read to us.
The reading is from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 14. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end he will prove to be a fool. A glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body?" In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if we were to ask the question, what is wrong with the world today, I'm sure we'd get all sorts of different answers. In recent times, we've been reminded of urgent environmental issues, urgent social justice issues that need addressing, and of course the problem of the pandemic itself. Closer to home, the problems can seem endless too. In family life, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the workplace, we seek to address one problem and another one pops up somewhere else. A story is told of a correspondence in a newspaper 100 years ago under the subject, "What is wrong with the world today?" The letter of reply that's supposed to have stood out from the rest was the shortest, and it simply read, "Dear Sir, I am. Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." Whilst encapsulating Chesterton's classic wit, Tim Keller comments, "That is the attitude of someone who has grasped the message of Jesus." There are a great many serious problems that need addressing in our world. But there's one that stands behind them all, one universal problem, and it's the human heart. Most of us might feel quite familiar with this idea. We understand it. We're used to coming to church and to that time of confession where we can draw to mind things in the past week that we've done wrong, that we need to say sorry for. But as we saw last week at the beginning of Mark chapter 7, those who claim to understand God's law can miss the point, cannot understand fully. And to use Jesus' words, they had nullified the word of God. It would be possible to understand this concept, but to not really understand what it means for our lives. There's an urgent emphasis in what Jesus says here. Look at verse 14. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. So however familiar we feel with this passage, or just with the general concept of there being sin in our hearts, we need to come again to these words and to heed Jesus' plea. As our reading from Jeremiah said, the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We need God's help, both to understand and to then respond rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there's something that each of us needs to see and understand here in this passage. Please speak to us by your Spirit, for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to look briefly at three implications of what Jesus says, and we're going to take our cue from the context in Mark's Gospel as well as the verses here. Firstly, I think Jesus is showing an interest in heartfelt worship, an obedience to God that runs to the core of our being. That's why he's not concerned with ceremonial washing. And it also comes out in the language he uses in verses 21 and 22. At first glance, it might seem like this is a list of outward behaviours. But actually, if we look closely, we see in verse 21, it's talking about evil thoughts. This is just the intention to do these things. Jesus reminds us that he's not calling us simply to respectable, polite, civilised lives, where on the outside everything looks very upright and respectable. Let's not kid ourselves that the potential for these things doesn't reside within us. Just like a lemon, if you squeeze it enough, the sour juice pours out. We might be very used to not letting that sour juice display itself on the outside, but we need to realise it's there in our hearts. And as we've been warned in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful. We'll find very clever ways of kidding ourselves that we aren't really as bad as this passage might make out. Think of how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount pushed those listening to focus not on outward action, but on inward motive and thoughts and attitudes and assumptions. He took the command to not murder and applied it to hate. He took the command to not commit adultery and applied it to lust. He's challenging people to look inside. And a little later in Mark's Gospel, one of the teachers of the law comes to Jesus and asks him what the most important commandment is. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 in reply. Hear, O Israel, the Lord alone is God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Jesus is saying that the summary of the Old Testament law is to love God with heart, soul, mind and strength. That's an inner devotion. That's all of our person, all of our being. I'm sure when we think about it and we think about that call to devotion, all of us are left wanting. And if it's true that the list in verses 20 to 23 accurately describes the potential in each of our hearts, then we should long to devote ourselves to God more fully. Do we have that ambition, that zeal to devote ourselves to God? Jesus in Mark chapter 8 is going to call his disciples to radical obedience, radical devotion. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, and instead to live for Christ. If we realise how hopeless our hearts are without him, then we'll want to do that. We'll want to devote ourselves to him. In his 1910 book, What's Wrong with the World, G.K. Chesterton writes, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Let's not deceive ourselves that our half-hearted worship is a right response to what Jesus is saying here. Let's devote ourselves to him in heartfelt worship. Secondly, humble worship, both childlike and charitable. Humble worship as being childlike. Twice in the next few chapters of Mark's Gospel, Jesus points to children as a visual aid for how we should approach God. Coming to him, admitting our need. Perhaps there are ways in which we try to cover up our true need, the true mess of our hearts before God. But we need to be ready to come to him like a child, with nothing to offer, and having made a big mess, ready to say to him as our Heavenly Father, "Forgive me, help me." Will we come to him in humility? The famous theologian Jim Packer died yesterday, and I've enjoyed reading tributes made to him. His famous book, Knowing God, is played out in his life as he, over the years, grew in a sense of weakness and humility before God. His godliness was shown in his humility. A great lesson for us too, to offer ourselves in ever-increasing humility before God. And part of that humility is to recognise how serious sin is in our lives. The word defilement is used 5 times in these verses. Do I really believe that sin defiles me? Or have I grown comfortable with sin being in my life? If I really realise that it defiles me as I stand before God, I'll be wanting to deal with that sin, wanting to come to God in confession, wanting to welcome the work of the Spirit to change and transform me. We should echo the cry of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And this awareness of sin in our hearts shouldn't just affect the way we see ourselves. It should also affect the way we see others. No more self-righteous patting ourselves on the back. Or the subtle ways in which we believe ourselves to be better than other people. That's the mistake of the Jewish authorities. The rituals of ceremonial cleanliness were supposed to remind them that they couldn't stand before a holy God without cleansing. But instead, the deceitfulness of their hearts had turned that cleansing ritual into something that gave them confidence that they were better than others, gave them a confident self-righteousness. Well, revealing the state of a human heart is a great equaliser. It would be easy to miss the relevance or power of what Jesus says in verse 19. But this is a huge perspective shift. As Jesus declares all foods clean, he is essentially saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All are in need of God's mercy. And it's no mistake that Mark goes from this passage to then talk about Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. As Jesus extends that invitation to the kingdom of God, to non-Jewish people as well as Jews, something that the Jews wouldn't have found it easy to understand. But if every human heart is full of sin, then no one human is better than another. There's no favouritism with God. If we are truly humbled by seeing our own sin, we'll be much more generous in our attitude towards others, quicker to make allowances for people. We will realise that we can't live up to the standards that we demand of others often. Perhaps you've realised that behind the wheel of a car, that the behaviour you criticise so easily in others, in our road rage, is actually behaviour that we're perfectly capable of ourselves. If we're humbled by what we see in these verses, then maybe we'll start to consider more how we are the problem in several areas of life, how it's our attitudes and assumptions that need to change, how we might be those who need to take the first step in seeking reconciliation, to admit wrongdoing, to ask for forgiveness. It takes humility to do that. But if we realise that there's sin in our hearts, then we'll recognise that there aren't really any situations in life where we can wholly put the blame on others. It's much easier and much more satisfying to never be in the wrong and to always blame others. But to do so does not constitute listening to what Jesus is saying here. We've thought about heartfelt worship, we've thought about humble worship, and now we're going to think very briefly about hopeful worship. Jesus would have been only too aware of the evils of how people were treated, the poor and the vulnerable, during his earthly ministry. He would have been aware of the oppression of the Roman occupation. There was lots that he could have rightfully challenged. But where was his focus? His focus was on the human heart and calling people to repentance and faith. If you seek to tackle the world's problems without a focus on the human heart, then sadly one structure of oppression simply replaces the previous one. No, the kingdom of God is where our hope must be, and therefore the gospel message must be our priority in how we seek change. We turn to Jeremiah to see how desperate the situation is for the human heart, that the heart is beyond cure and deceitful. Well, let's turn back to Jeremiah and see some of the hope for the human heart in what God promises. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, "Know the Lord." Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It's wonderful, isn't it, that in the same book where God has shown how the human heart is beyond cure and deceitful, he then makes this wonderful promise to put his law in our minds and write it on our hearts. And that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the here and now, we can know the transforming power of God in our lives as he promises forgiveness for sin and he promises transformation, sanctification by the work of the Spirit. But it's all of him. We need to hand ourselves over to him. And we need to be humble before him, mindful of the state of our hearts without him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've thought about how you call us to a heartfelt worship. Please challenge us to be more radical in our devotion to you. Father, we've thought about humble worship of you. Please humble us before you. Take away that sense of self-righteousness that so easily we adopt. Please help us to come to you like a child again and again. And please help us not to think of ourselves as better than others, but instead to love all people with great generosity and a display of your grace and your forgiveness. And please help us to be hopeful, but to place our hope in the right place, to understand the significance of what we've seen about the human heart, and therefore to place our hope in the gospel, in the gospel message to call people to repentance and faith, and that that, in the here and now, will bring change, and in the future, will be the only thing worth trusting in. For your name's sake. Amen.